In Revelation chapter 19, in verse 11, John says this, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." There, hallelujah. There's none like him, is there? So, Father, we pray this morning as we look again at the second coming of Jesus that you would give us wisdom and discernment to be ready for that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when you look at this passage, one of the things that we know for sure is that Jesus is going to come again. In fact, it's going to be audible. It's going to be visible. When you look in Revelation 1:17, it says all will see him. When you combine this passage with passages in Matthew 24 that says lightning will flash all the way across the sky, this is an event that is not going to be missed. Now, as we talked last week, the return of Jesus has been something since Jesus ascended into heaven that all of the church has united around to believe in this. And amazingly, in our world today, if you start talking to Christians, some don't even believe that he is literally going to return again, which blows my mind completely. Because I know that we argue about things that go on about the return and different events, but this event right here, there's no question about it. This will happen. This is a part of our faith. This is about being saved completely through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, last week we looked at five biblical reasons of why I believe that Jesus is coming soon. Five things that we are seeing fulfilled in our day that have been prophesied about the return of Jesus. Now, I think they can only lead to the conclusion that says, yes, Jesus is coming soon. But as soon as I was done preaching, I start to hear from people and talking and get comments about different things. And this one comes up all the time. Well, Jonathan, hasn't every generation before us believed that Jesus was going to come? Yes, you're exactly right. In the 1800s, they believed that Jesus was going to come in their day. In the Middle Ages, they believed that Jesus would return. In fact, we don't have to go back that soon. We can go all the way back. You look at the apostles, they believed Jesus was going to return in their lifetime. Look in the letters, look in Acts. When they're writing, they're using the words that we use. They're saying, we are living in the last days. They believed it as well. In fact, some people ask, when you start looking into it, why was there a gap after Jesus ascended to when letters started to be written about Jesus? And the only explanation of why there's a gap in years is that they believed he was coming back. We don't need to write anything down here. He's coming back tomorrow. You know, he's coming back the next day. Let's just be telling everybody that we know about this. And I think at some time it clicked in them, let's start writing this down, right? And let's pass it around and let's share these letters with each other. See, every generation has believed this. And church, I want you to know that's the correct belief. We need to be the same way. Because the Bible makes it clear we are to watch for the return of Jesus and we're to be ready for it. Are you ready for that day when it comes? So we looked at what is being fulfilled last week. Today I want to look in a little bit different direction and answer three questions. I want us to ask, why is Jesus going to return? When is he going to return? And who is he returning for? So when we start to ask this question, why will it happen that Jesus would come soon? There's three reasons you might want to write down here. The first one is this: judgment. Now, These three reasons are not an exhaustive list of why he's going to return, but these three reasons we find prevalent in so many scriptures. So there's three places in Acts 10 and 2 Timothy 4 and 1 Peter 4 that all say this exact statement about Jesus. It says that Jesus Christ is going to judge the living and the dead. Right? That responsibility rests on the shoulders of Jesus. In fact, if you turn with me to John chapter 5, we're going to read in verse 28. Jesus is speaking, and he says this, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Why is this important for us to keep this in mind with the return of Jesus? Because it is his job to judge. Church, hear this. It's not your job to judge. But we get so wrapped up in pronouncing judgment as Christians, don't we? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this word. When I'm talking about judgment, I'm talking about pronouncing that there's no hope for this person. Here is your sentence. Here's what you get. And we act as if that's going to be eternal. Here's the problem with us when we do that. We don't know what the future holds for that person. We don't know what God's will holds for that person tomorrow. We can't be a people who pronounce judgment on others. The Bible forbids us from doing that. It says, don't do that, especially when it comes to salvation. The Bible says we're not to judge whether somebody is going to be saved, can be saved, will be saved if they are saved. That's God's area. Right now, how come there's so much confusion in it then? And how come some people say, no, the Bible does say to judge? Because we are to judge each other. Not in the terms of, I'm going to pronounce that's it, God's sentences on you. We're to judge each other in the way that we help each other overcome sin. You know, the passage that everybody always misquotes of Jesus is saying, before you go to your brother, remove the plank out of your own eye, right? And so then the minute somebody comes to me and says, hey, Jonathan, you know, I think you're struggling in this area, then I want to puff up my chest and say, hey, buddy, remove the plank out of your own eye. These are the words of Jesus, right? If we actually read what Jesus said, he said, remove the plank out of your own eye so that you can see clearly to help your brother remove what he's struggling with, right? This is the life of the church. We don't pronounce judgment on one another, but we can go to one another and say, hey, I know that you just told me that you really want to leave your husband, but I just want to encourage you don't do it. Fight for your marriage, right? Swallow your pride. These are things that the church is supposed to do. Now, here's why it's become difficult in 2016, because never before in the history of our world, this is my opinion in looking at history, have we ever been at a place where if we say that we disagree with somebody, we're pronouncing judgment on them. That's where we are today. It's never been that way. We've been able to disagree in unity throughout the history of the world, and everything is still okay. Right? So let's go right to the hotbed situation with homosexuality and what's going on in our world today. If we say, I disagree that homosexuality is good, I think that it's a sin, then they say, oh, who are you to judge me? There's not judgment there. I love you. You need to follow Jesus just like I need to follow Jesus, right? So just because we can identify sin in the Bible doesn't mean that we're pronouncing judgment. We want to be a people about love. Judgment belongs to God. I have a feeling in this room that there are many people who are bitter, who are angry, who are exhausted because they've been pronouncing judgment on your family members, on your people at work. And it just produces more and more anger and frustration in your life. Guys, it's the love of God that brings freedom to you. Give that judgment to the Lord. Don't let it rest on your shoulders. Because God, even though you are a sinner, chose to give you grace through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to be about. Grace, not judgment. So that's important in the return, that we see judgment happening. It belongs to Jesus. He is the one worthy to pronounce judgment. Here's the second part that we see. Why will the return happen? Because of new life. If you look with me again in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, we see Jesus speaking and he says this, "Behold, I am making all things new." What a statement. In the Passion of the Christ, Jesus said this. It was so cool how Mel Gibson put this statement into the Passion of the Christ. It was completely in the wrong spot as far as the terms of the life of Jesus, but so powerful. "Behold, I am making all things new." This is what Jesus does right here. When he comes back for us, literally the curse on the earth is being removed that was pronounced in Genesis chapter 3, and all things are new. Now, what do we know? In Jesus, we see this newness. So right now, we know from passages like in 1 Corinthians 13 that right now we see through a mirror, but it's like it's dimly lit in that mirror, right? So we know in part, we see in part, we prophesy in part. But then when Jesus comes again, we'll know fully. We'll be able to see fully. That's the idea of this life right here. So let me ask you, where are you finding your life? Because new life, real life, only comes through Jesus even now. You know, it's been fascinating to me over the last few weeks at all of the crazy things that have happened in our world. Amazing. You realize there was a mass shooting in Orlando a few weeks ago? It's like we've totally forgotten about that now, right? Because there have been such an incredible sequence of crazy things after Orlando, right? The Istanbul airport terrorism happened. The Dallas police officers were shot. Then in Nice, France, you know, craziness and the terrorism driving the truck through the crowd. And you get online to read about what happened in Nice, France, but it's already been replaced with this coup in Turkey that's going on. And what's happening? Well, I'm trying to find out about Nice, but now I'm stuck here with this. I just told even right now there's another police shooting that's going on in Baton Rouge. And certainly, crazy time. And several police officers dead, according to the news sites. So, I just want to lift that up before the Lord. So, Father, we know even as we're talking about your return and bringing new life, that craziness is going on around us. And it's a testimony, Lord, that we need you, Jesus. We need you in our lives, and we need you in this world. So, Father, whatever is going on in Baton Rouge, even right now, God, send your spirit there to comfort those who are mourning. And send your courage there to those that are dealing with the situation that they can put an end to what is causing people to lose lives. Father, we need our thinking in this nation to be transformed. Help us through Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, new life comes. How have people this week responded to all of these crazy things that are going on around us? They've responded through Pokemon Go. Do you realize that? How has our world responded? We responded through Pokemon Go. I mean, it's talking about on the news, on the radio stations. When I was getting on to read about Nice, France, there were just as many articles on CNN on Pokemon Go as there were on terrorism. Isn't that crazy? I was looking last night in Pokemon Go. There's been multiple wrecks caused by Pokemon Go this week. Couples, not just one couple, but couples have had their marriages broken up this week in Pokemon Go. Funerals, and not just a funeral, but funerals, plural, have been interrupted through Pokemon Go. And I read even there are two guys that fell off a cliff yesterday because of Pokemon Go. What is going on? I'm not brilliant and I don't know a lot about Pokemon, but I do know that Pokemon deals in the occult some in the past. So I would be incredibly careful of what I do with Pokemon. That's just my two cents of giving you right there. If there's a time in our life that we're too overwhelmed by fear, by something, and we don't know what to do, and we turn to video games or Pokemon Go, or what do? We look down at our phones and just start processing stuff. Guys, we're not going to find the life that is ours in Jesus Christ that way. Jesus is the source of life for us. The only way we're going to be able to process what's going on in our world is through Jesus. He's going to give us the wisdom and the discernment of what to do in that. The only way to process what's going on in our husband and wife relationship is through Jesus, right? The only way to process what's going on at our jobs is through Jesus. He is the source of life that we need. We're reminded about that when we look at the resurrection and at the second coming. That's why it's so important. Here's the third thing, a major reason that I think, why will Jesus return? It's found in John chapter 14. We read it last week, and it's so vital today for us to know it again. And Jesus says in 14 verse 1, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." You know why Jesus is coming again? Because of love. Let me say it another way. You know why Jesus is coming again? Because he loves you. That's why. You know, all growing up, when I heard about the return of Jesus, it was always to be afraid, right? Jesus is returning, and the judgment was always emphasized. So be afraid, Jesus is returning. And even Hollywood, right, in these recent movies that have been made about the return of Jesus and stuff, they capitalize off of fear. That's how they're making their money. But when we look at this, right, what is there to fear in the return of Jesus? The only reason that you should be afraid is if you don't know Jesus. Then you have reason to be afraid. If you don't know Christ, then give your life to Christ. Follow him, because the time is short and we need to know that he is our Savior and Lord. Give your life to him. But every single movie that I've ever seen in Hollywood on the second coming of Jesus misses out in this third point right here. Jesus is coming back because he loves you. He wants to be with you. Do you want to be with him? Man, this John 14, we mentioned it last week, it's the language of a husband and what he's doing for his betrothed, right? That, oh, we're engaged, now I'm going to go off and I'm going to prepare this house for you, and as soon as it's finished, I'm coming back and I'm whisking you away, whether that's in the night or the day, so that we can go live our lives together. How beautiful is that? Why does he have to return again? His love is beckoning him to return and take us with him. So let's ask this question. We know why it will happen. When will it happen? Well, that's what everybody wants to know, right? That's why people in the 70s were so sure he was coming back in 1978. That's why people in the 80s were so sure in 1984 he was coming back. That's why people in the 90s were so sure at the end of 99 he was coming back. That's why 2012, we were so sure he was coming back in 2012. Let's look in the book of Mark, chapter 13. In Mark chapter 13, we see Jesus talking. And he says this in verse 28, "But from the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." So we read this about the fig tree and we say, we can know, right? we can probably see these events. We could date it out. We obviously can know. And then we read in verse 32, and he says, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Right, so it's about knowing the season that you're in, knowing that he's knocking on the door, knowing that he's about to throw his leg over the white horse to come back, but we don't know the timing and the date. One of the things that frustrates me with the more people that say, oh, it's got to be December 18th, blah, 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 on this date, is that now we know it's not that date, right? So quit putting these dates out there, because now we just have narrowed down that it's not going to be that date, because nobody knows that specifically. When we look at this, I close my Bible. Go back to Mark chapter 13. We look at this passage. He says, no one knows. What does he say? Be on guard in verse 33. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. So you want to know when he will come? Here's what I want to tell you. Stay awake. Be awake. Now, yesterday was Elizabeth's birthday. And she didn't do this yesterday, but in the past, she's wanted to get away from the family and maybe have us clean the house while she's gone. Great birthday present for a mother of four, right? I certainly understand needing some time away, wanting to have the house clean. But what do daddies do so many times when they leave and it's our responsibility to clean the whole house? Well, you know, let's play, kids. You know, let's ride our bikes. Let's do this thing. And so the problem is we don't know how long mama's going to be gone in the house, because maybe she's shopping. Maybe she's just going to a park. And if we play first, she's going to walk back into the house. And unfortunately, this has happened. And the vacuum cleaner is right in my hand, right? And kids are scrubbing. And, oh, no, mommy's home. And then she could be frustrated that I thought this was already going to be done. That's not the way you do it, because she has a better way to do it, right, than we do. So we can't operate that way, right? We need to do the things that God has called us to do. Right? The better way would be, all right, we're getting after, we're cleaning for these 2 hours, and then we're going to rest and look for mommy's return, right? Now, I know Elizabeth isn't Jesus. This is all just an analogy, but you understand what I'm talking about. Don't be lazy. Be awake. Stay awake, he said. Now, this is where some confusion, I think, enters in, because we say, well, I thought we were supposed to know the events. That there is a continual train of thought in Scripture that says we know these things, and there's a continual train of thought in Scripture that says we don't know, right? It's a thief in the night. And that's the difference between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus. Now, there are people that always say, well, I don't believe in the rapture, and that bothers me always, because the rapture is not in our English Bible because it's not an English word. It's a Latin word. It was in the Latin Vulgate in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So the rapture is very real and a part of the second coming of Jesus. It comes from the Greek word harpazo, and it's mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. And so it just means that we're going to be caught up. So the rapture is the part where the church is caught up to be with Jesus. The second coming is the part where he returns. Now, the argument has been, when is the rapture? Does it occur simultaneously with his return, or does it occur at a time earlier than that? That's not what this sermon is about. So, don't be confused at those two things. They're both about the return of Christ. But we don't know exactly when the rapture will come. But there are things that precede the second coming that we do know for sure. It begs the question, when we talk about it that way, why is it taking so long, right? And how many of you at one point have cried out, God, why? Come, if you could come right now, this would be a really good time for you to come back and return right before this court hearing or whatever it's going to be, right? Come back right now. Why is he taking so long? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 8, he says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Isn't that beautiful? You see, God is waiting for his bride to be complete, for his grace to be poured out in its fullness upon those who are being saved by the cross of Jesus Christ. Now that's patience. Let me ask you, how is your patience? This is one of the things we learn in the second coming of Jesus. When you look at your plan for your life, how is your patience in seeing that plan unfold? When you look at your relationships with your family, how patient are you with them? What about with the people around you? Are you patient? I mean, remember that even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us, and I'm still a sinner, but now I'm a sinner saved by grace. And in God's patience, he's reforming me, isn't he? He's refining me to be like Jesus. How patient is our God with us? Right, to give us second chances, to give us opportunities that we miss, to let those opportunities come up again for us. He loves us that much. Is your patience being modeled after the patience of our God? I mean, you think about this in terms of God's sovereignty, and I love this right here. You see, that person that I'm so frustrated with, that person that I want to pronounce judgment on because they're bothering me so much, that person in God's patience could tomorrow be a part of the bride of Christ. He could be the reason that God is being so patient to allow the fullness of the bride of Christ to take place. And God today could be using me, my actions, my words, to bring that person into the body and the bride of Christ. Are you allowing his patience to work through you to be used for his glory? So here's the last question. Who is Jesus returning for? Well, it's an easy one. He's returning for his bride. Are you the bride? In multiple places in the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ. What a beautiful designation that we would have to be with the Lord. It's almost like there was this great love romance that happened before the war. You know, and like you can see people being leaving for World War II, and they meet and they see each other and they get engaged, and I love you, you're the love of my life. But before the wedding can take place, right before consummation can take place, the man of the in this case the man because of Jesus goes off to the war, right? And there's this great love and great victory takes place in the war. And so he comes back victorious. In this case with Jesus, he comes back victorious over all things, right? But what makes that return from the battle, the return from victory so great? In none of the pictures that we have on our wall of the return from war is it coming home and, oh, we're victorious. That was so great. What is it? It's that they have, these men had some lady up in the air, right, that they were longing to see. They're bent over in this huge kiss of all kisses, right, that we've been apart, and now we're back here together. I guarantee you, these people that return from all those years overseas, they're not coming back thinking about, oh, it was such a great victory. They're coming back with one thing on their mind, one person on their mind, that love that is waiting for them on the other side. This is Jesus coming back because he loves his bride. You know what's fascinating about this with me? We ask, who is he coming for? We should ask, who is coming with him? In the book of Matthew, we see that angels are coming with him. That's cool. Just want to tell you right there, that's cool. No nuclear bomb can touch an angel, I don't think. You know, we make such a big deal about the war of Armageddon, the battle of Armageddon, as we refer to it. Do you realize that all of the armies of the world gather there to fight against Jesus? And we talk about, oh, what an incredible war. It's not a war. Jesus opens up his mouth and the sword consumes his enemies. That's not a war. That's a victory right there, right? I mean, that's pretty plain and simple. So the angel armies are going to come back with him. You know who else is going to come back with them? Me. You. His bride will be with him when he returns. Say, Jonathan, I thought that that doesn't make any sense. That's why the rapture is a part of it. Whether it's right before or whether it's a long time before, his bride is with him. Look with me in Revelation 19. See what we read in verse 14? It says, and the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Well, I thought that's what it says are the angels. No, the angels come from another place in Scripture. But how do we know that this is the church? Because right before this passage, what does the church do? The church marries Jesus. And look at what it describes of the church in verse 8. It says, it was granted her, the bride, to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Then we skip down back to verse 14, and it says the armies of the Lord were arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. It's the exact same as what we just saw the church dressed in. Can you believe how much God would care about us that he would say, you know, for this part, I want you to be with me. You've been saved by my grace. You've been living in the life of the resurrection, but check out this total victory. Check out this sword that's going to come from my mouth. It's not enough for me just to show you, come up here with me and be with me, and let's make this ride together. So many of us today have a fear of missing out. I don't want to miss out. I don't want you to miss out. We hear that all the time. It kind of bothers me because that's another sermon, I'm sorry, but we have this fear of missing out. You won't miss out on this one. Because God's love for his children, God's love for his bride is so great that he says, yeah, come and join me and get this view and watch what happens and be a part of victorious life. Jesus is coming soon. Isn't that cool? Are you ready? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your love for us, that you would come back for us and not abandon us. Lord, may we be ready, and may we do the things here on this earth that you've called us to do in faithfulness and trust in you while we long for your return. We do join with the Apostle John to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we're ready. But as we wait, we'll be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.